Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
I want to bring our message this morning. And a couple weeks ago, we had some special guests, Dwayne and Chris White. And there was a leader's breakfast for our local pastors network last week, and Dwayne gave a word over NC4. And I don't have the full transcription here, but I just wanted to share with you the kind of overview of that word, because it's so in keeping with what the Lord's been doing here in this past year. And his word was this, that the Lord showed him a tidal wave, and the tidal wave was people that are going to be moving into the Lehigh Valley. And what he said over NC4 was, you guys need to position yourselves to ride the wave. Whereas if you wait until you see the wave, it's too late. It's a sensitivity of recognizing when there's the undercurrent of a wave that's going to come before you actually see it. And when the surfer feels that, and anyone who's a surfer, you can correct me if I'm getting this wrong, but this is what I've been told. When they sense that, they're able to position themselves so that when the wave comes, they can just ride it. And it takes them further than, you know, they could otherwise. And so I latch onto that word in this season where the Lord is having us position ourselves to have a heart for our city, to reach our city. And Lord, for the people that are coming into this area, and as you know, that word talks about, Lord, help us be prepared and position ourselves to be the kind of place where they meet God, where they can discover more in the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk to you about community this morning, and how community is actually one of the ways that we can be positioned for that kind of tidal wave of an influx of people that the Lord has a heart for us to reach. How can community, we've been talking about this year, developing an offensive game plan. It's all great, you know, we say everyone in the game, well, it's all great having a team with great defense, but you have to have an offense too, or you're never going to advance. And so how can community be part of our offensive strategy in the kingdom to win people into this amazing life with Jesus? Well, community is at disposal in the body of Christ. And I want to talk to you a little bit about how community is actually formed. And anyone who's heard me speak more than once has heard me mention a very special place to me, which is called Bethel. We actually have a team going out there in a couple weeks, and we're going to be praying for them and excited for what the Lord's going to do with you guys over there in just a couple weeks. But Bethel is this amazing ministry that makes disciples among the addicted. It church plants among drug addicts and alcoholics, and this incredible work of God that's around the world in about 100 cities and dozens of countries. And I had the privilege of growing up in this place. And a lot of times people say, well, how does it work? You know, what's the strategy? And the reality is you kind of laugh when you've grown up inside it, because there's not a whole lot of strategy. There's not really a lot of program. It's literally just Christian community. It's a house full of men or women that live together, worship together, work together, sleep in dorms together, annoy each other, but the Holy Spirit's there. The love of Jesus is there. And so the secret sauce of a place like Bethel is it's not human strategy. It's living in just such a special expression of Christian community. And When Dwayne and Chris were here a couple weeks ago, they asked me a question that I've been mulling over just as we're talking about community, because one of the things that you encounter a lot as a pastor and you spend time in church is that there's a lot of people who have, especially pastor's kids, that have what you might label church hurt. Betrayals from Christians that we thought cared about us but abandon us. Or we deal with hurt from hypocrisy that we've witnessed in leaders who preached one thing and do another thing. Or fill in the blank with any number of abuses or letdowns that can happen in community life. And so they asked me, you know, Ian, you're a pastor's kid. You grew up in kind of a little bit more of an intense version of all that. And you had people in your house every week and every day. You lived in community. How is it that you didn't get bitter? How is it, like, what did you do to not get messed up by all that? And I was really struggling to give an answer because, honestly, I was like, well, I didn't really do anything. Like, there's nothing that I can take credit for. This was just how we lived. And so I've been really mulling this over this past week. And the answer that I've come to is it was nothing to do with me. It was simply the power of Christian community. Now, I want to share with you a little bit of what this looked like for me. So I had more than my fair share of opportunities to be embittered, hurt, and brokenhearted by church people. I grew up in Madrid, and I want to show you a photo of, this is our family in Madrid, circa 1994, maybe. I have the wonderful matching shorts and shirt selection there. That was a summer wardrobe. Let me tell you a little bit. So this is our perfect little missionary family. At this time, 75% of our church was HIV positive. We had people dying every couple weeks, including many of the pastors. You never knew who was going to be next. I couldn't share, you know, candy or sodas with friends because there were communicable diseases that they had gotten from their parents as heroin babies. We had people yet rob and steal and cheat and do all these things to us. And yet, right above that door, this is Battelle's headquarters, old headquarters in Madrid on Calle Raza, and this is just above that door is the window to the Sunday school classroom where I heard God speak to me for the first time. Right through that door is the sanctuary where I learned how to dance in worship. Where I saw men and women whose lives were totally messed up. Whose lives were totally messed up. Their own mothers didn't want to speak to them. And yet, they encountered the Holy Spirit, were utterly changed, and many of them went out into the world as missionaries, sick, like, you know, with diseases that they knew were going to kill them, and said, "Send me, Lord, I'll go." Let me show the next photo. This is Windmill House in Birmingham in the UK. This is where we ended up moving when I was 8 years old. Very different setting than inner city Madrid. This is a mansion owned by the Cadbury family. If you know good chocolate, you know about Cadbury. This is owned by them, and it was given to Battelle for you know, a $1 rent per year. And this is the place where I would spend a lot of my afternoons after school and hang out with the guys and my very best friends in the world. We lived here together, 50 guys or so and my family. And this is the place where I would come home and never quite be sure if my friend would still be there or if they'd left. And if they left, I was never quite sure if the next thing I heard about them was that they overdosed. I don't know, I can't even count how many that is. Ray Demersion gave me a shoebox full of photos from the early 2000s. This is one of them, Ray. And I'm looking at these photos and I'm saying, wow, he's dead. She's not walking with God. He betrayed us. And yet, this is the place, right here, right on that field where every church picnic we'd play volleyball. In the flower bed that's behind there, that's the place where Pete Heathcote rugby tackled me into the thorn bushes because I stole his flip-flop. It's the place where we climb up on that roof and do things that we had no business doing as little kids. Let me show the next one. This is the behind that, this is on the right-hand side there, that's the doorway to our family house. Well, that's the little court where I learned to play basketball. And, you know, the sport that I love with puddles everywhere. And I share memories with people that to this day will write me nasty letters out of their own hurt. And so what I'm saying here is this, I'm showing you this because this, for me, if you can show the next photo, this is the place where I was also baptized. That's me. At 12 years old, getting baptized. And you can show the next one. That's Paul Toon getting baptized. Paul's here, Mukunji, renovating our fellowship hall. And you know what? Even as I look at these photos of us getting baptized, there's people in this photo that hurt us. Spiritually abused. How is it that I can stand here today with a faith intact in Jesus, with a love for him, with a desire? How can I recommend to you this thing called the church that's Christian community? It's because this is the place where when we give ourselves to the Lord and we give ourselves to loving other people, this can be the soil that can protect you actually from trauma and hurt. But on the other hand, it can also be the place that becomes the place of restoration and healing from trauma and hurt. Both of those things. Because what's interesting is, you know what? I think back now, and all of those things that could have derailed my whole faith, I was like, you know what? I didn't even experience. It never even crossed my mind that I should blame God for this stuff. That's not me being special. That's because I was in a soil of community where I saw enough authenticity, enough love, enough sacrificial, bold service, enough fruit that I knew God was real. And it's also the place where so many people that came in with deep hurt, deep problems, I saw God work in their life. And so I just have a very simple message for you this morning, just off the back of some of this testimony about the power of community and how community doesn't just happen. It happens through the Holy Spirit as we share both our joys and our sorrows together. That's what growing up in Battelle was, and there were many of them. We shared them together. And here's the thing with joy. Joy is the kind of thing that when you share it, it multiplies. Sorrow is the kind of thing that when you share it with others, it divides. We help carry the load together. All right, so let's read Mark 14, where we see both of these aspects of Jesus' life in community really on display. I want to read Mark 14, verses 22 to 26. And what we see here is Jesus, on the night before he goes to the cross, sharing the Passover feast with his friends. And it says, as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many, the forgiveness of many. If you could go to the next slide, please. Truly I say to you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And this I love. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sharing his joy, this feast with his friends, knowing that he's going to the cross. Singing a hymn together. Talk about choosing joy. The night he knows he's about to be betrayed to go to the cross. And then, well, let's skip forward to verses 32 to 34. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. Remember last week we talked about the circles of community. We see Jesus here in his community of 12, but then we see him with his inner circle, his intimates, Peter, James, and John. And it says, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch. And so we see Jesus with his community sharing his joys and sharing his sorrows. I love, and so I just want to spend a couple minutes sharing with you a little bit about what it looks like to share our joys and what it looks like to share our sorrows. I love the definition of joy that's in the book, The Other Half of Church. I mention it relatively often. Such a powerful book to do with how community actually is the seedbed for deep discipleship and transformation. But they say joy, because how do you distinguish between joy and happiness? You know, is it a feeling? Is it something like, you know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, joy is not happiness. And it's true, but I'm like, well, I hope it's not less than happiness. I hope it's at least like it's something deeper. But I like how they say joy is the experience of another person's face lighting up when they see you. Makes me think of the blessing in Scripture where God says, may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. That when, in other words, when God sees you, that his face would light up. What joy would that produce in us? Jesus said in John 15, he says, I've come that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When Paul lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he says, love, the very next one is joy. He says, rejoice always. In other words, there is a command, there's an imperative to pursue joy. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, was anointed with the oil of joy. So as we're here talking about practice and the part of that cleans from the life of Jesus that grow our Christ-likeness, well, we have to, as a part of that, grow in joy. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to grow into a person of greater and greater joy. God is the most joyful being in the universe. Jesus, his son, was full of joy. And so we find also that joy is a source of strength. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you think about joy being your strength, you can think about it almost like the walls of a castle or fortress. That joy becomes this protective barrier in your life. And if you think about what happens to a person when they have a lack of joy, they're more vulnerable to all sorts of things. This week's teaching from John Mark Comer gets into that, that you'll find out in your groups. But what he points out is that without joy, we're actually more vulnerable to sin. We're more susceptible to being tempted to try and find our joy and our peace and happiness in something other than God, which is what sin is. Without joy, we're more prone to relationship breakdown. When you have a really special time playing with your kids or having fun with a group of friends, there's a protection against bitterness, against envy, against all the kinds of things that actually break down our relationships. Joy becomes a strength and a barrier to safeguard our love. And joy, if we lack joy, well, no community can last very long without joy. They break apart. And so, I don't know about you, but I feel like so often, at least in our, you know, in American culture, we see fun, we see joy in the church as something that, well, you know, oh yeah, that's nice for youth group. Or that's good for the kids. But if you take scripture seriously, take what Jesus says seriously. He says joy is, it's not just something you should do. You know, having a joyful gathering together, celebration is not just something you should do when you get round to it, when all the serious stuff is done. Start with it. Celebrate. Rejoice at all times. Our young adults group, the 1830, we usually end our nights with a game of some sort. Usually it's code names. And as much as, you know, we just kind of enjoy that, I also believe that it's strategic. Because as we have fun together, you actually have that protective barrier of joy. You can say the community that plays together stays together. But here's the thing, joy doesn't just happen. It has to be practiced. Community is one of these kinds of things that you can't just make it directly. It happens as a result of other things, of other practices. And so joy and joyful community comes out of practices. We have to choose to do the kinds of things that result in joyful community. And so it's interesting, in our culture, because we value authenticity and like keeping it real, like we almost have this deep moral aversion to celebrating if I don't feel happy, because that's fake, right? And so sometimes that translates into church. Well, you know, I want to be real. I want to give my real worship. So, you know, I don't like the praise songs because I don't feel very happy right now. So if I sing that, if I do that, it feels fake. But again, joy is something we have to actually just choose to practice. And there's a good example of this. We do this in other areas of life without even thinking about it. If you're a parent, do you only throw your kid a birthday party when you feel happy? Do you only throw your kid a birthday party when it's like, well, you know, I woke up this morning, I'm not really sure if we're going to throw, because they're worth celebrating. You do it because you love them. And the same thing goes for our worship, that we give God praise joyfully, thankfully, not because I feel happy, but because he's worth it. He deserves it. And guess what? Half the time when you just let go and you try and enjoy yourself, you end up feeling happy. You end up enjoying yourself just a little bit more than when you started. Our feelings have to catch up with the truth sometimes. That's why I love that Jesus, you know, he's heading to the garden. He's about to be so full of anguish that he's sweating blood, and yet he stops to sing a hymn with his disciples. Talk about choosing joy, right? And so the discipline of community is really about training us in joy. Now, very quickly, just to give the B-side to this, it's not just all about happy, clappy, fun times. Because somebody will say, well, you know, what do I do with the real pain, the real sorrow that I carry? Well, here's the thing. When we share our joy, it multiplies. But in community, when we share our pain, when we share our sorrow, we do what Scripture says, because it says, carry each other's burdens. When you share it, you give the opportunity for people around you to help carry that burden with you. And so, Christian joy does not deny suffering and pain. There is room for all of those things within Christian community. But our pain and our sorrow is more bearable when we share it as part of a community. And that's not weakness, as sometimes it's portrayed in our culture. It's not weakness to share your weakness. It's actually wisdom. It's smart, because if I can share it and you can help me carry it, well, it's going to weigh less. And so one of the things that it says about the church, Hebrews says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, many of us are familiar with that, but I love that it tags onto there that the purpose of that is for encouraging one another. To encourage is to give one another courage. You need courage when you're facing things that are scary. You need courage when you're facing things that make you feel weak and vulnerable. And so we don't leave our sorrows at the cloakroom when we come into church. We bring them in with us. We give God our praise and our joy, and then we encourage one another. And so it's so cool that the word there, encourage, is parakaleo, which is actually, the Holy Spirit is described as the paraclete. It's a verb form of how the Holy Spirit is described. And so when we encourage one another, we are actually working in partnership with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Isn't that cool? And so here's the last thing, is that when we do that, when we bring our joys, when we bring our sorrows, community becomes a place of restoration. Yes, it can be a place of hurt. Yes, it can be a place where trauma is actuated. And yet when you see it functioning in the way God desires, there is no place like it to restore our souls, to give us roots to grow deep in character and formation. And so what, again, John Mark Comer's teaching in the video series this week gets into this in detail, but this is so fascinating to me that you can have two people go through the exact same traumatic experience, and yet for one person, it devastates them, and the other person, it makes them stronger. And so scientists have looked into this, like, why is that? How could that be? And what they found was that For the only factor that was consistent was that if a person, as they're going through a traumatic experience or as they're processing that afterwards, if they have close people around them who are able to help them process that, usually they'll turn out okay. And so we get to be that for one another. A community that rejoices together, that shares our sorrows so that we can carry them together. And as we do that, we can be a place where it's not just all perfect, smiley, happy people. We come in here as broken people, able to encourage one another and help each other process the sorrows of life. And man, when you go through life without that, it's very difficult. And there are so many people, both within this room and within this city, that do not have an experience of community in that way, that do not have people around them. This doesn't just happen. You have your joys sharing, and you have to take the, and if you're a person here and, you know, we're talking about, hey, join a group. If there's not a group you can join, form a group. Invite people in. We need this. And it's not just about going to a Bible study where you read scripture and then you go home. It's about sharing your life with other people. And so our challenge for this week is, last week's challenge was get together with your group and share a meal. Well, the challenge this week is, as you gather this week for your meal, go around the table and simply share the highs and lows from your week. I do this, we do this with our kids, either at the end of the day or at dinner. And it's such a simple way to share what's going on in our lives with one another. And if you're a person who's got significant hurt, significant things that you're wrestling with and dealing with, I don't mean just go in there and just bare your soul to everybody, but take a small first step. Maybe if you're not used to opening yourself up like that, if you're used to kind of just hiding behind, yeah, I'm doing fine, my week was okay, to just kind of end the conversation, maybe this time you say, you know what, I actually had a really hard week. And I'm going through some stuff. I'm not ready to talk about it yet, but I had a hard one this week. Would you pray for me? And just that little step of opening up, it provides a way to just share the sorrow. So I know we've gone over time here, but I want to challenge you to take that step this week as you gather with your groups. There's still groups open and able to take people. If you're not in a practice group yet, you can go to nc4.org/practice. You find all the groups that are there and join one. And you're going to come together. You're going to eat, feast together, and be able to share your joy and share your sorrow. So I'm going to pray. I'd ask you to stand with me if you're able and just close our service in a prayer. Lord, I thank you that you gave us this model in your own life, Lord Jesus, of joy and yet not hiding sorrow. Being joyful even in the midst of difficulty and suffering, but also being able to talk about suffering with your friends. And so, Lord God, I pray for anyone who is lonely in this place. Lord, you love to place the lonely within families. And so, Lord, we pray that NC4, Lord, would you shape us into the kind of place where those who don't have the kind of community, where they can know and be known, where they can share their joy and share their sorrow, Lord, that this would be a place where that community can exist. In small groups, in each other's homes. Lord, that as you do that, I pray that we would be positioned for a wave of people that are gonna come into this region looking for a place to belong. Lord, would NC4 be a place of belonging? And that as we belong, we would believe and we would become all that you've intended for us as your kids. So we thank you, Lord. I bless everyone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace and the just unity that we have in Christ as one body at his table. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.